I'm glad that regardless of where you go in this world, and you're in a gathering of believers, the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, and he is present there. I'm glad that the presence of Jesus Christ brings healing. The presence of Jesus Christ brings victory. The presence of Jesus Christ brings hope and comfort and strength. And I realize and understand this morning that many of you are in search of that today. Many of you are in search of hope. Many of you are in search of comfort and peace and grace. And may I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is here, and he's the one that will provide that this morning. He loves you. He's never stopped loving you. He'll never stop loving you. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to meet a certain standard and a certain mold. Simply fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as your Lord. And he will take over and do what needs to be done. But where we fail is when we try to do it on our own. Where we fail is when we try to accomplish these things in our strength and in our ability. And we try to mold this and we try to make this and we try to make this work. And it fails miserably. Trust Jesus. Let him be God. And he will meet the needs. Open your Bibles up, if you would, the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter number 15. We've been talking about love this month. We looked at the love of God a couple weeks ago. Last week we looked at loving one another. Now this morning we want to look at love in the family. Love in the family. And that's an unusual story that talks about love in the family. And so I'm not going to have notes per se this morning. I'm not going to have point one, point two, point three. This is going to be more of a narrative story. As we go through it, we're going to look at the story. We're going to look at, it's a parable that Jesus taught. So this was not an actual happening, but I'm sure that it was based upon things that really did take place. It's a parable, and in this parable are principles. In this parable are things that we can bring out. And so we're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture as we go along through this parable. Now, of course, here in chapter 15, we're talking about the lost things that are found. We have the lost coin, we have the lost sheep, and now we have the lost son. The lost son. Here in chapter 15, verse number 11, Jesus is speaking to a group of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, and those who are the tax collectors. He's got a bunch of people around him gathered. He's got those that are accepted by the world. He's got those who are rejected by the world. He's got those who love people. He's got those who hate people. He's got the religious leaders. He's got those who are denied by everybody else in this group of people that he's speaking to this morning. And he's trying to get a point across that everybody is worth finding. Let me emphasize this morning to you, okay? And I want you to truly understand my heart in this. There is nobody too lost that can't be found. And there's nobody found that still can't be found. Here's what I mean by that. There's people walking around this world who think they're so self-righteous and they're so this and they're so that they don't have any sin and they don't have any problems in life. And they look down their nose on other people. May I tell you, that's as much of sin as those who are living in sin right now. There is nobody better than anybody else. There is nobody greater than anybody else. Except Jesus Christ, he is greater. And he humbled himself. And so this morning, as we look at this parable, insert yourself in here. Now, you may be the prodigal son this morning. You might be the father that's waiting for the prodigal son to come home. You might have someone in your life, a friend, a family member, who inserts himself in this story. You say, well, Brother Brian, I'm none of those situations right now. You're going to run into it eventually. Eventually, you're going to run into somebody who's got a prodigal son or a daughter, and you're going to need to share this scripture with them. Maybe you are that prodigal son this morning. Maybe you have run from God. It's okay to come home. It's time to come home. And maybe you've got a prodigal child, and you can tell them, it's okay. Come home. Come home. Verse number 11, Jesus speaks, and he says, and a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Hold your fingers right here and go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me real quick. This is kind of talking about these couple verses right here. The man evidently had some wealth. He had some gatherings. And it was Jewish custom at that time to give a third to the youngest and two-thirds to the oldest. And when they did the dividing up, and so the young man comes to the father and says, "Listen, Daddy, I want what's mine. Give me what I've got coming to me." In other words, the young man is looking at his dad and saying, "I wish you were dead." Because usually when the inheritance was given out, it was after the father passed away. Now, where did the young man get this audacity to stand before his father and say, "I wish you were dead. Give me what I've got coming to me right now." Ephesians chapter number 6, let me show you something here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Paul instructing the body of believers, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Children, teenagers, older children in 20s, 30s, 40s, regardless of your age, obey your parents, for this is right. Do not dishonor your parents. Don't do things that's going to cause a division and a problem in your family. The Bible clearly says honor them. And that's the first commandment with promise. Why? So that it may be well with thee. You want to have a blessed life? You want to have a life that honors Jesus Christ? Honor your parents. Now you say, "Wait a minute, Brother Brian. What if they're telling me to do things that are wicked and that are wrong? What if they're telling me to do things that are illegal? What if they're telling me to do things that are against God?" The Bible says obey God first before you obey man. But honestly, there's not very many parents out there who are going to try to get their children to do wrong on purpose. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but my theory would be that just about everybody could raise their hands in here this morning, that how many of us have ever been rebellious against our parents? We could raise our hands and say, "Hey, that's me. I can raise my hand. Unfortunately, I'm not proud of that." And every single time that I decided I wanted to do what I wanted to do, it always ended up wrong. Now, my parents were not Christians. They were not raised. They didn't raise me up in a Christian home. But still, the principle was there, is that God had put them in a position of leadership over me. They were my parents. It doesn't say, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It doesn't say, "Until they don't do right." They say, just obey your parents. Do right. This young man is not obeying his parents. This young man is getting up in his daddy's face and saying, "Listen, Dad, give me what I got coming to you. I wish you were dead." Listen, having the goods of the world never, ever results in anything good. Demanding something before you're supposed to get it never does any good. Hey, teens, look at me for a second, please. Children, look at me for a second. I know your parents. I know they're old fuddy-duddies. And I know they're so old, they don't know what they're talking about. And I know that they were raised way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And they don't know how to have fun. And I know they exist just to simply make your life miserable. I'm talking to my 12-year-old son too, okay? But let me help you explain something. Mom, wow. Mom and Daddy have been through a lot more than you really realize. Parents, grandparents, how many of you were stunned at how smart your parents became when you were about 21? Wow, Mom and Dad, you weren't so dumb. You knew what you were talking about. God puts parents in children's lives for a reason. Now, parents aren't perfect. Parents make mistakes. So why did this father give his son the money? Because of mercy. The father could have
said, get out of here, you low-down scum. How dare you ask me? He could have done that. Now, if I'd have gone to my daddy and said this, I would not be standing here right now. But this father had mercy. And he said, yes, okay, I love you. That's a perfect picture of God's mercy towards us. How many of you have ever asked for something that you know you really didn't need and God gave it to you anyway? God said, okay, even though I know what's going to happen, okay, learn from this. Parents, one of the hardest things to do is to let your children fall. That's one of the hardest things to do. Let them make the decision that you know is going to lead them wrong. And you try to hold them back and you try to do everything you can. And it seems the more you hold them back, the more they fight you. Kind of like my little Grace. She's a sweet thing. I love her. Gracie, are you here this morning, sweetie? Oh, good. She's at home. Okay, good. I'm just teasing. She's downstairs. How many of you know shots are good for you? My Grace hates shots. And we take her to the doctor and she's sick. And the nurse comes at her with that shot. She becomes a wild cat. Flailing. How many of you have one of those in your home? Flailing about. I mean, just going. The claws come out. The teeth come out. The eyes turn red. And she just. And we try to tell her. Gracie, this is for, it's not going to hurt, sweetheart. This is for you. And the more we tell her, the more she fights. And you can't let her get away with the knot because she's got to have the shot. But sometimes I feel like saying, fine, get sick. That's how it is sometimes with our children. We try to get them to do right. We try to tell them to do right. It's best for them. And they just go nuts. Have you been there? Unfortunately, I've been the child that went nuts at times. Just crazy. And I look back now, and I think to myself, how stupid was I? That's not a good word, Brian. It describes what I did. It describes it. But for some reason, the father let the son have the money, his mercy. And our God gives us mercy. He says, okay, okay. Now go back to Luke real quick with me. So the young man, he gets the money. It says, and he divided unto him his living, verse 12. And here in Luke 15, verse number 13, it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, a little bit of an insight of what riotous living is. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 15. Go down a little bit further and kind of describes about what he did. Look at verse number 30. Or verse number, no, hold on a second. Go down to verse number 25 of chapter 15. The older son tells his daddy what his younger son did. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house when he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry, the young older son, and would not go in. His father came out and said, what are you doing? And the 29, the older son said, do I serve thee? Neither transgressed I any thy commandment, and thou hast never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Apparently the older son knew what the younger son was doing. Evidently he knew that the younger son was out there blowing his money on things that were going to be devoured. He was out there messing around and destroying his life. because he had the ability to do it. The young son got the money and said, "Party on, dudes! Let's go!" In modern vernacular, he got on his cell phone and hit up everybody in his list. Texted every single one of them, said, "Party! Let's go! I got the money, you got the time, let's go honky-tonkin'." To quote Hank Williams, senior. So evidently, he went and he had a good old time. But may I tell you, and as in the book of Hebrews tells us, that the pleasures of sin, and sin is pleasurable, the pleasures of sin last but for a short time. Say, you think you're having a good time. Now, I'm not just speaking to the children here. I'm talking to the adults, too. I'm talking to you husbands who are flirting with that young lady. I'm talking to you ladies who've kind of gotten upset with your husband a little bit, and you're talking to that fellow you work with or that fellow that's down the road, and you're having a little more of an intimate conversation than you should be having, and you're flirting with it, and you're enjoying it. It's exciting. May I tell you, it's fun for just a little time, and it's going to end up destroying you on that computer, on that phone, sending pictures. Sin is pleasurable. I'm not lying to you. But only for a season. It will end in disaster, regardless of your age. You can be 5, you can be 50, you can be 100. You're not exempt. And this young man took what he had and he spent it. Everything that he had. Matter of fact, the book of James in chapter number 5 describes exactly what he did. He went out and he lived it up. And then suddenly, when the money was gone, help me out, when the money was gone, where were his friends? They were what? They were gone. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but many of you could probably say, "I've been there. I bought the t-shirt. I got the shot glass to show it. I spent the money, and as soon as the money was gone, phew, they were gone." The young man experienced that. Now the father, nowadays, it tells us that here in a few minutes we're going to look at this, the father's not out looking for the son. And I wondered about that. If it was me, would I go out looking for my children? Wouldn't I be out searching the streets for them? Wouldn't I be out making phone calls and everything else? I don't know. But for some reason, this father didn't do it. He didn't send out spies. I guess he finally decided, okay, if that's what the guy wants to do, he's going to have to live it and come back and understand there's just consequences. I know my wife. I would be out there 23 hours a day looking for my son. And I know me, I would too. Because I love my children. John, I'll hunt you down, son. Just teasing, buddy. I would, because I love him so much. But for some reason, this father didn't do that. You know what it is? God wants us to come back to him. See, that's how I know that this parable is talking about a Christian. Brothers and sisters, God's waiting for you to come home. Aren't you tired of living that life you've been living? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you sick and tired of getting yourself involved in things that you know is destructive and destroying your life and your marriage and relationship with everybody else around you? Aren't you tired of it? It's time to come home. It's time to come home. And I know this for a fact, it's not too late. You know how I know? Because you're still breathing. Now you might say, "Now wait, Brother Brian, you don't know where I've been. You don't know my family situation. You don't mind. No, I don't. But I do know this. It's not too late. There's a lot of conversations that I wish I could have with my parents again. My dad died almost 8 years ago. And there's still a lot of conversations that I wish I could sit down at the table and have with him. My life with my father was not a good one. A lot of fights and a lot of misunderstandings down through the years. But I still wish I could sit down and have a cup of coffee with him. Listen to the Lobos on TV. Lobos, yeah, New Mexico. And I wish we could just sit there and talk again. It's too late. But it's not too late for you. Children, look at me for a minute. If you've got your mama and daddy still, love them. Talk to them. They love you. It's not too late. It's not too late. So we see that the young man wastes it all. Verse number 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was suffering. All his money was gone, and everything else surrounding him was completely gone. He had nowhere to turn. And you would think that that would cause him to go home, but he's still not ready. Verse number 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, as Jesus was telling this parable, the Jewish people were sitting around him, and as soon as he mentioned the word swine, I know their eyes just puckered up, and their ears just and their noses just went up and said, ugh, because they didn't like pigs. Pigs to them were very unclean animals. How many of you have ever been around a pig before? You can clean up a pig and put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. It's going to smell. It's going to be nasty. And so when Jesus said that this young man went to live and work with the swine, they understood completely how filthy and nasty that was. It's kind of like digging in one of these septic tanks and putting them in and emptying in one that's been out, that's been in the ground for like 50 years. And you're having to get down in there and find a wedding ring. That's nasty, isn't it? That's what the Jewish belief, that's what the Jews there, when Jesus told this parable, that's what instantly came to their mind. He's wanting to go and live with the pigs. That's filthy. But you know what else is the description of? It's also a description of us when we get so down and filthy and turned away from God. That's what our life looks like. The drugs have taken over. The alcohol has taken over. The pornography has taken over. The promiscuity has taken over. The anger and the bitterness and the deceit and the lies and the stealing, it's taken over. And your life becomes like you're wading through a sewer looking for a wedding ring. And you think that you're doing something good when obviously you're in the worst place that you can be. Now, I don't know your situation today. And I'm hoping that you're not in that sewer right now. But if I had my guess, either some of you are knee-deep in it, or you're sitting on the edge getting ready to plunge in. I hope not. But you may be. Can I tell you? Walk away from the sewer. How have you been to the Grand Canyon before? Anybody? We went 2 summers ago. And one of the amazing things about the Grand Canyon, they don't have guardrails. They have paths that are about 2 feet away from the edge of the canyon and walk right along. I have a very active 8-year-old. He was 6 years old at the time. And for some reason, he had it set in his mind that he wanted to throw rocks into the Grand Canyon. He'd pick up a rock, he'd back up, and he'd get a running start. Needless to say, we were terrified. I wanted to get one of them leashes. One misstep. Some of you are like that 6-year-old. And you're about to go over. Consider this your warning. Back away from the edge. Come home. It's not too late. Verse number 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was so desperate and so full of everything that was going on. He was so hungry that he was willing to eat even what the pigs were eating. But it says that no man even gave him that. That's how down far he had gotten. He was willing to eat pig slop, and yet that wasn't even available. He had hit the bottom. And there was nothing left. Now there's hope here. Because it says, verse number 17, and when he came to himself. That's the most hopeful part of the verse right there. When he came to himself. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he's the one that's knocking. Stop! Stop! You're making a mistake. You're about to fall. Stop! And he's speaking to you and he's screaming at you. And he's using verses and he's using people and he's using sermons and he's using songs and he's using situations. And yet we just keep trudging and trudging and trudging. And the Holy Spirit says, for God's sake, stop. And finally, the young man hit bottom. And he woke up. What am I doing? You know what my goal is this morning? To keep from some of you getting to the bottom. Because I promise you, at the bottom, it ain't no better than the top. If I can stop you halfway, I want to stop you. If I can stop you before you even start, I want to stop you. Because it ain't worth destroying your marriage. It ain't worth destroying your family. It ain't worth destroying your church. It ain't worth destroying your relationship with your mom and your daddy. It's not worth it. And this young man finally got to the bottom and he said, enough. Are you there? There came a time in my life when I finally woke up. I got saved. And I stopped living for God. And I got myself into a situation where the Holy Spirit literally spoke to my heart and said, either you get right or I'm taking you home. And I had to make a decision. I came to myself and I realized, what a fool I had been. That's where this young man's at. And some of you may be there right now. Wake up! Hold your finger here and go to Revelation chapter 3 with me real quick. Revelation chapter number 3. Let me show you something. It's not too late. Revelation chapter number 3. Verse number 19. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 19. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. But he says this. As many as I love, that's you and me, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. He says, I love you so much that I'm allowing you to go through what you're doing. And he says, I want you to repent. Repent literally means this. You change your mind from going one direction and you go completely the opposite. But repentance, true repentance, doesn't come without the tears. True repentance does not come without admitting that you have done wrong and getting it right. You can say, I'm sorry all day long. But until you change your mind and you change what you're doing, you've not repented. You've just asked for forgiveness. Big difference. Repentance means changing the direction that you're going. This young man finally came to himself, and I believe this is where he repented. I believe he found out where he was, and I love what Jesus is saying. He says, as many as I love, I chasten. That means God allows us to go through things. God's not up in heaven cheering and saying, woohoo! Oh, I'm so glad you're in the middle of sin. Oh, I'm so glad that you're doing that. Oh, my child, keep on. No, God is saying, okay, if that's what you want to do. How many of you have experience with electric fences? Anybody? Long time ago, my oldest was real little. And we were at a place, we were doing some farming and doing some gardening, and there's an electric fence. And I knew what it was, and he didn't know. And he went over to it, and I said, do not touch that. You're not going to enjoy it. How many of you know he went over and touched it? I did the same thing when I was a kid. And he came running. I didn't see him for a couple minutes. All of a sudden I hear this wah! And he comes running back to me. I says, what happened? He says, it bit me. He repented, and I promise you, he won't touch that fence again. Guess what? That's what sin will do to you, but it'll bite you a whole lot more than that fence. Repent. Acknowledge that you've done messed up. Now, some of us, we're stubborn. We'll hold on to that fence. Oh, I'm enjoying this. Oh, it feels so good. Let go! That's what he did. He came to himself. It's a lot harder to come to yourself than it is to get there. Go back to Luke now. It says, he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. See, he's already got understanding. He not only sinned against his father, he sinned against God Almighty himself. May I tell you, brothers and sisters, a sin is against God. You say, well, my sin's not affecting anybody. What I'm doing is affecting me only. May I tell you, it's affecting your relationship with God? You wonder why your prayers aren't going anywhere? You wonder why things aren't working the way they should, the way they used to work? You wonder why every relationship around you is crumbling and you don't have the energy you used to have, and you don't, you know why? Could be that you're in that sewer looking for that wedding ring. I will arise and go to my father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse number 20. And he arose and he came to his father. He didn't just acknowledge to himself that he did wrong. He got up and did something about it. Hold your finger here. Let's go to another passage. Many of you might know where I'm going. First John. Go to First John. Right before Second John. Towards the end of the New Testament. Not the Gospel of John, but First John. Find Jude. Go back a couple of books. Find 2 Peter and go to the very next book. 1 John. Chapter number 1, verse number 5. We'll start there. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, speaking of God, and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. You say you belong to God and you're walking in darkness and you're in the middle of your sin, you're lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then the not this other if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent. But that means confessing. That means telling God, I agree with you, God, I done messed up. I agree with you, God. I shouldn't have involved myself in this. I shouldn't have involved myself in that. I shouldn't have allowed myself to get to this situation. God, I confess it to you. I agree. I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten sinner. Now, Brother Brian, I don't like that. You've hurt my feelings. I need to go to my happy place now. I need to pull out my colored card because you've really offended me. That's okay. It's not me that's offended you. It's the Holy Spirit that's offended you. If my offending you causes you to come back to God, I'll offend you 7 days a week. Because it applies to me just as much as it applies to you. If you're offended, that means the Holy Spirit's probably speaking to you. Hey, get this right. Hey, get that right. Hey, quit being bitter. Quit being unforgiving. Quit being so judgmental. Hey, stop. You fill in the blank, you know. Confess it. And then it says that what's he going to do? He's going to judge you and send you to hell. Is that what it says right there? What will it do? He says, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now let me show you the sweetest verse from the book of Luke chapter 15. Let me show it to you. Go back one more time. Verse number 20. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck. And he kissed him. I can just imagine that daddy sitting on the front porch every day praying for his son. When's he coming home? Sitting out there all day long, looking. Goes to bed at night, prays. Gets up the next morning, gets on that porch, looking. If Weiss comes out to him and says, any sign today? No, I hadn't seen him yet. Okay, honey. Why don't you come? No, I'm going to sit out here just in case he comes home. Every day. Don't know how long it took, but every day. Gets up one morning and fixes his coffee. Doesn't want to look at the paper. Goes out to the porch and starts rocking again. And all of a sudden, he's off that porch, running. The dogs get so scared they took off. They're running. Now, for a Jewish man to run, matter of fact, running in a robe was impossible to do, but he took off. He hit that porch and boom, he was gone. Running, arms whooping wide. Not a word of rebuke, not a word of anger. Oh, son, I'm so glad you're home. And then it says that the son tried to come up and say, well, I did, and the father didn't want to hear it. Because the father knew. Because when the son came home, he knew that it was going to be okay. May I tell you that God is sitting on the porch. He's waiting. And it's not too late. It doesn't have to be a major sin. It doesn't have to be a minor sin. It can be a situation. It can be a circumstance. It can be an attitude. It can be an unforgiveness. It can be anything. And God is just simply saying, my child, come home. Stop what you're doing. Stop trying to do it on yourself. Stop trying to rely upon your own abilities. Come home. I love my children unconditionally. And we tell them this all the time. We say, guys, listen. We will always be your mom and daddy. We will always, we may not agree with you all the time. We will always love you. May I tell your Heavenly Father says to you, my child, I love you. I love you. I'll never stop loving you. Come home. Now, you may be sitting out here this morning saying, Brother Ron, I'm not away from home. Man, I've been sitting with daddies, and we've been sitting there rocking together. We've been supping, and we've been having all kinds. We've been playing Parcheesi, and, man, we've been having a good time. Good. Stay on the porch. Don't get off. But you may know somebody who's out there in that sewer. You may have a friend who knows somebody who's out in that sewer. Take the word of God and show it to them that there's hope. In my position as pastor, unfortunately, in some cases, I hear of this story over and over and over again in people's lives, and it breaks my heart. And my heart goes out to parents and grandparents that are dealing with these kind of things. And I don't have a magic word, a magic potion, but I can tell you this. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep loving them. It's not too late. One final word. Please, if you're that one, regardless of your age, if you're that one that's away from home, come home. It's not too late. Your daddy loves you. It don't matter. Yes, there's going to be consequences. But don't make it worse by staying away. Come home. It's time. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, nobody looking. Please, 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 nobody looking. Don't leave unless you've got to get to work. I understand that. Maybe draw a box around yourself, maybe. Just kind of ignore the person next to you just for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to consider this. What part of the story are you today? Are you the child that's away from the Father and you need to come home, do that today. That may mean that today you got to confess something to Him. You got to talk to Him and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't want this anymore. I'm tired of being in the sewer. My attitude stinks. My actions stink. I'm spewing hatred. I'm tired. I'm weary. Oh God, please forgive me. Come home." Maybe you're that father and you've got a loved one or a friend who's estranged. Don't give up. Pray for them. Love them. Maybe you know someone who's in that situation. Whatever the need is today, I want to ask you to come. You might need to pray for somebody. You might need to repent. So just because you come forward doesn't mean you've done wrong. But Brother Dan is going to start singing in just a moment. And I ask you to come. Let me pray. I'll pray with you. Nobody has to know what we're praying about. But do what God tells you to do. Don't leave here the same as you came in. Won't you come? Time to come home. God loves you. He doesn't hate you.